Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
I am so glad to be here with you. As Bert said, my name is Rodney, and a couple other more important details. I'm married to my wife, Harrison, for 14 years. We have three kids, ages 4, 8, and 11, and they all are going to have birthdays in the next 2 weeks, so I'll have to get used to saying 5, 9, and 12. But being a dad has taught me something that I did not want to ever have to admit. Maybe you in here will agree with this. Maybe you watching online will, and that is my dad was right about a lot of things. Right? Did you have that experience as you raised your kids? You're like, I now sound like my dad. One of those things is, I remember growing up, there were two things that my dad just drilled into me, and I was his only child, but he was just persistent about, and that was, don't touch the walls in the house. Did any of your dads ever say that? Like, you're just walking down the house, you know, through the house, and you're putting your hands on the walls, and I'd be like, why is it such a big deal to not put my hands on the walls? And the other thing was, he was a stickler for keeping the cars clean, not putting miles on the car. I still give him a hard time for that now. He's like, well, Dad, you're going to put 10 miles on the car if you, you know, drive separately. You know, that was a big deal to him. And then I became a parent. And I now find myself yelling at my son Aaron all the time, you don't have to touch the walls when you walk down the hallway, right? Like, you don't understand why you do. Look at all the smudge marks. Look how dirty it is. And then I got a new truck about back in February, and I put out the edict to my children that there will no longer be eating in the truck on the way to school. You have to eat breakfast before, because I don't want this new vehicle ruined. And I suddenly realized I sound like my dad. You're never allowed to eat in the car, because we have to keep it looking showroom quality for the rest of the time that we own it, right? And I've thought about that, and you can relate to this. What changed? It's not just that we grow up, right? It's that we now own it. Right? Like, I didn't own the house growing up, so I didn't really care if I put my hands on the walls. I didn't own the cars growing up, so I didn't really care if I ate in it, spilled a drink, you know, whatever. But when I became the owner, everything changed, right? And you've experienced that in some way. Maybe it's owning a business. Maybe it's owning your practice. Maybe it's owning your vehicle, your home. It could be any number of things, but when you became the owner of it, it changed everything. And what I want to talk about today for just a few minutes is nothing that you've probably never heard. Many of you have heard the story we're going to look at, but I just want to share with you some things that I've learned through this story and hope that you get a nugget from it. Because I want to look at this idea that comes out of one of the many stories of Peter and having a conversation with Jesus in the New Testament. And I think what you're going to see is that Jesus puts Peter in a situation where he learns this very same thing about faith. That when I own my faith, when you own your faith, and we say that, but I'm gonna break it down in a minute for what that means to me, that becomes the true difference between a powerful faith and a dead faith. And here's what, at our church, we kind of try to put things in definitions that anybody can understand in layman terms. And the way that we kind of landed on faith throughout this series that we did on Peter was, faith is the confidence, the absolute total confidence that God is in control and that Jesus is always with me. That's what faith really is. I'm not in control because God is and Jesus is with me. And so I don't want to have a dead version of that where I don't have total confidence. Maybe I have a little bit of confidence, but I'm not totally confident. That would not be a powerful faith. I don't want to have a little bit of confidence that God is in control. I don't want to have a little bit of confidence that Jesus is with me. I want to have a powerful faith that says I have total confidence that God is in control and that Jesus is always with me. And owning my faith is what makes that happen. So here's how I think we see this in this story of Peter. I love Peter. He's one of my favorite people in the Bible, because his story is full of nuance. And before I preached through a series on this year, I didn't understand how much nuance and little things there were that came to light through him. But I've just always assumed that the story of Jesus calling Peter to be his disciple is, you know, if you read it out of context, it sounds like it's the first time they met. But then you put it all into perspective and you see, no, they had known each other for some time period, and that Peter owned a business. So a lot of you might relate to that. And he was a fisherman. He had an enterprise, is what the way some call it. You know, his father had owned it, and then he owned it, and he had employees, and he had a livelihood, and he left all of that to follow Jesus. And then there's, of course, the things that we know. He's got this mouth on him. Anybody here have a mouth? Anybody watching online have a mouth on you? Peter has this mouth on him, and he likes to talk, and he likes to you know, just let things come out. He's kind of unfiltered. But he also struggles sometimes too. That's what I love about him. You know, he's walking on water, which is incredible. And then he loses his faith. Like, how can you be walking on water and lose your faith? That's crazy. But he did. And we can relate to that. You got the moment where Jesus is being crucified. And when you really follow Peter through that story, there's times where Peter is denying Jesus while he's within earshot of Jesus. You've got that Peter, I love the imagery of as Jesus is being taken off to trial, Peter is like following behind, hiding in the bushes after he was once, just a few hours before that, cutting a guy's ear off, acting big and tough. Now he's scared. Then after Jesus dies, he's hiding from everybody. He doesn't even believe it when the ladies come and tell him that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Peter's like, no, there's no possible way. He was hiding in the room away from the guards that he thought was coming to get him next. But what I love about Peter, though, is he's honest. And there's an honest conversation that Jesus puts him in, full of tension, that teaches him and teaches us that owning our faith is really the difference. And it's this story right here from Matthew chapter 16, starts in verse 13. And it says this, and I love some of the things we see about Jesus that come out in this. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples. And I love that because if you really look at how Jesus taught, and this is something for all of us who are disciple makers or want to make a difference in people's lives, he more often than not teaches through questions. So Socrates gets all the credit for that, the Socratic method. It was Jesus's method. If you look at it, Jesus was asked, depending on how you count, he was asked around 180 something questions in the New Testament. And we could argue he only directly answers three of those. If you go back and look, you'll see that every time Jesus is asked a question, except for about three times, he usually doesn't answer the question, but he'll do this instead. He'll turn it around into another question. Over 300 questions that Jesus asks just in the four Gospels, and this is one of them. He's asking his disciples, he says, a question for you. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? So he's asking, I'm just kind of wanting to know, like, give me an appraisal, give me a survey. Who do the people say that I am? Now, throughout these few verses we're going to look at, you're going to see Jesus is so brilliant at his word plays and the way that he pulls different things out. So he starts with, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So what he asks them, they then answer with all of the theological problems that the common people believed about Jesus. All of the things that society was getting wrong, all of the incorrect doctrine that the masses had, that the popular opinion had. Now, for our church, I made this point, you already know this, but I decided to leave it in. Well, what can we learn from that right there? Well, it's very simple, and that is that popular opinion can't be trusted. You've taught your kids that, your parents have taught you that, and I think Jesus is setting them up to understand, just like the world is telling you one thing, but you know a different truth, now it's going to continue happening. Just like they don't know who I am and some, and they're hypothesizing and they're trying to, you know, figure this out and some say this and some say that, you are letting me know that they don't know the truth. So here's what I love about this though, is how would Jesus respond to that information? So he asks them, who do people say that I am? Not asking what you, but yet right now, who do people say that I am? And they tell him all the theological problems, all the doctrinal problems, all the cultural problems about what people see about Jesus. How would Jesus respond to that? How would most religious leaders today respond to that? I think if I'm honest and I were to ask somebody at my church, hey, who do all the people that you go to work or you work with say that Jesus is? Or who do all the people that your kids go to school say that Jesus is? Or who do all the people that you're at ball practice with at the ball fields? Or who do all the people in your neighborhood say that Jesus is? And if they said, well, man, they don't think he was really God. They don't think he, you know, really rose from the dead. They don't really believe him at all. They think this, they think that. Then my inclination, and if we're all honest, yours might be too, would be to say, well, we need to correct that, right? We need to fight for truth. We need to expose the incorrectness. But you probably know the story. That's not what Jesus does. Look at what Jesus does when he sets them up. He's God, okay? This is the brilliancy of Jesus being fully God and fully man. He knew when he asked that question what their answer was going to be, so he had an intent and a purpose behind it. So I think it was to set up where it's going next and to show us, hey, look, here's how you can respond best when the world around you is wrong. Here's how you can respond best when they're getting it all incorrect. So then he asked another question. But who do you say that I am. I'm sure you've heard this preached on and talked about a lot. But I do think it's very interesting that in response, he set up this difference and this kind of exposing. There's one viewpoint that you know is out there, and it would be tempting for you to focus on what's wrong about it. But I want to ask you, who do you say that I am? And obviously what Jesus is doing here, I think, is saying, I want you to own your faith. I asked you what they believe about me just to kind of set you up for this moment to show you that that is not of great concern to me when it compares and contrasts to what you believe. I could in this moment teach every one of you disciples and every one of you here and every one of you online, I could teach you right now how to go and argue that, and I could teach you how to defend that, and I could teach you how to put them in their place, and I could teach you how to fight for truth, and I could teach you how to do all that, but my first priority is your faith. My first priority is not what everybody else believes. My first priority is, do you have a powerful faith? Do you have total confidence? Because this question that he asked them isn't just a simple little question like we might think it is. This is a question that if they answer it truthfully, could get them in jail, it could get them killed. It's ultimately, the answer to this question is ultimately what led to Jesus being crucified. It was considered blasphemy. So he makes it personal and says, I've set you up. I don't want to really focus on what everybody else believes and all how wrong they are. I want to know where you are. And then Simon Peter, he answers with his faith. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And in those two statements, or in those two thoughts in the sentence, he takes a huge risk. To say that Jesus was the Messiah was to say, I believe you are the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament told us about. And that the Jews, and that in this theocracy that we've got in our government and our culture, they've been longing for and waiting for. And I think you are that Messiah. In fact, I'm actually going to go one step further and say, not only just the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God. This was a blasphemous statement. This was writing his pink slip that he was done. But what we learn from this is when Jesus puts him in tension and wants him to own his faith, we find out what that powerful ownership of faith requires. And it requires simply this: boldness and clarity. For Peter to say what he just said, he had to be both bold and he had to be both clear. And my challenge for myself is, you know, it's easy for me when I stand on a stage and talk to my church or talk to a group like this, and there's one-way communication, it's easy to be bold, and it's easy to work, you know, to go to seminary and learn the tricks of the trade, to be clear in communication. It's harder, though, when I'm talking to someone or I'm living in a culture where I know they don't believe what I believe, where I know that standing for what I think God wants me to do could cost me something. Am I going to be just as bold and clear there? The only way I will be is if I have a powerful faith. If I have total confidence that God is in control, then I can stand with boldness and clarity. If I have total confidence that Jesus is with me, and I begin to think about some of those things that he taught his disciples, things like, when you speak, it will not be you speaking, but it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And then you back up and say, well, what did Jesus teach about the Holy Spirit? He said, it's better that I leave you because my Father will send you my counselor, that is the Holy Spirit. And this is the part I love about that. He will teach you everything you need to know, and he will remind you of everything that I have taught you. So guess what? If you have, and I have, and our kids have, and our families, and our employees, and our coworkers have a total confidence that God is in control and that Jesus is always with me, then I can speak with boldness and clarity because I can know that it's him speaking, not me. I can speak with total clarity because I can know that Jesus promised me he would never leave me, he would never forsake me. I can have total confidence that he promised me that he would be with me always, even to the end of the age. But if I begin to find myself shrinking back on the boldness and the clarity, then it's a reflection. It's like a thermometer, maybe a barometer for me to say, wait, where am I in my faith? If I'm afraid to speak, if I'm afraid to step forward, if I'm afraid to stand for what I honestly believe when the question is posed to me, why do I lack confidence in God? Why am I not so confident that Jesus is with me? Because what Peter shows us here, now he didn't always get it right. That's the other thing I love about his story is there would be this ebb and there would be a flow, and so sometimes he would get it wrong. But in this moment, he shows us this is what a powerful faith takes. It's owning it and being bold and clear. Now look at how Jesus responds to this. This is so good. This is the first wordplay that we really see come up. Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John." Now that's kind of weird because Jesus and Peter at this point are good friends. They've spent close to 3 years together every single day, every morning, noon, and night. I mean, Jesus knows who Peter's dad is, and Peter clearly knows who his father is, right? So we got to stop in these moments and go, wait a second. Why does Jesus say, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John"? That's kind of weird. I mean, I wouldn't walk up to you and say, "Hey, Bert, son of so-and-so," right? You wouldn't come up to me and say, "Hey, Rodney, son of Tim." I'd be like, "Are you okay?" You know? So why does Jesus do this? Because he's setting up something huge. He says, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my father," so you have a father, his name's John, but that's not why you're blessed. That's not why you are where you are today. That's not why you answered my question the way that you just did. See, the word play here is it's because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this, what you just said, that I'm the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You did not learn this from any human being. He's letting him know, look, this is something important. I want you, Peter, and I want everyone who hears the story for the rest of eternity to know. If you are going to have a powerful faith, if you are going to own your faith, if you are going to have a true, total confidence that God is in control and that Jesus is always with you, it is not going to be because of something that someone else says to you. It is not going to be because of what someone teaches you. And if you and I fall into the American, I call it churchianity, not Christianity, trap, we will just sit around and wait for the pastor to give us faith. We'll wait for Beth Moore to give us faith. We'll wait for the podcast to give us faith. And all of those are incredible tools. But what Jesus says made Peter powerful was that his total confidence in God, that God was with him and Jesus was in control, was because his heavenly Father had revealed it to him. He's telling him, look, you have someone higher than your own father. You have someone with more authority, with more provision that they can provide for you. And because you have allowed your heavenly Father to speak truth into you, you are blessed. And when I think about that, this is kind of how I sum that up. That's hearing from God for myself. That is the fuel to powerful faith. Now, this is another thing that being a dad has taught me. I don't know if you had kids during this awful thing that I think is a taste of hell called Common Core Math. Anybody experience Common Core Math? Like you don't carry the one, you can't memorize multiplication tables anymore. It makes absolutely zero sense, okay? I'm to the point now, my daughter who's in sixth grade, I'll say she'll have a problem that happened last night and I was helping her with her homework and she's arguing with me and being like, that's not how it's done, da da da. I'm like, well, you got the answer wrong and I got the answer right. And she's like, that's not how he taught. I have to go to YouTube and figure out how to do her math now. And here's what I've learned is, at the end of the day, she has to figure this out. I can tell her, I promise you carrying the one is better, right? But you have to do a number tree. That's a real thing. You got to go over here and do a number tree and write it all out and it makes no sense. But at the end of the day, the only way that you're going to really grasp this, honey, is you've got to figure this out because you're not listening to me anyway. You're arguing with me. We're having blow-ups and fights. Like I told her last night at one point, I threw the paper. Like, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm not going to help you, you know? The only way she's ever going to learn this completely is she can learn from me a little bit. It's when she digs in and she figures this out and she owns it. Then she'll be successful. And Jesus is showing Peter, your blessing is coming because that's what you have done with your faith. You have not relied on anyone else to do it for you. You haven't relied on Common Core, good thing, because it wouldn't have worked, right? You haven't relied on the publisher. You haven't relied on any. Those are all things that can help you and assist you, but you have heard from God for yourself. And that is where this powerful faith is being fueled. And then we get to the last verse, and I'll be done. And he says something, you've heard this, but I'll be honest, maybe you knew the Greek behind this. I never knew that there was something, a hidden nugget inside this verse. He says, and now, so because of that, but because you have heard for yourself, because you have allowed your father to speak into you to grow this powerful faith, not relied on everyone else and all the institutions to do it, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and here's the second word play, and upon this rock I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Now here's what I learned about this. is I've read this forever and always and just assumed that, you know, you read this in English and it sounds like, Peter, you are rock and on you, I will build my church. And there, this is a verse that's been debated and argued and in academia forever. And this is the verse where some traditions and some faiths would say, so Peter was the first pastor, the first pope, the first priest. But when you really dig into it, there's something interesting about the two words that Jesus chooses. When he says, I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, he uses the word Petros, which is a masculine term, which makes sense because Jesus is talking to a man. And he says, you are Peter, and you know that your name means rock. But then he says this. He changes it on the second time. He says, and upon this Petra, it's different. Petra is a feminine term. They both mean rock. They both mean different types of stones or gravels or whatever, but he chooses a different word. And I would believe, and you could disagree, this is where theologians go do their nerdy thing and figure this stuff out and disagree with each other. But if Jesus was saying, Peter, it's on you that the church will be built, it seems like he would have used the same word. He would have said, now I say to you that you are Petros, and upon this Petros, I will build my church. But he doesn't. He says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. So what is this rock that he's building his church on? Well, I think if you read it in context, to me at least, my opinion, is it makes sense. He's saying, you are blessed because you have heard from the Father yourself, and that is the fuel to your powerful faith. And it is on that that I will build my church. It is on that rock. I'm playing a word game here with you, Peter. Yes, your name means rock. But your rock has already shown us, you tried walking on water and how'd that go? Your rock is gonna show us it's not too stable because you're gonna cuss out a 14-year-old girl while they're putting me on trial. Your rock is going to think when I'm dead that I'm never coming back. But you're gonna do some great things, Peter. But if it's built on you as the rock, I'm not so sure about that. But if it is built on that kind of faith, that kind of bold, clear faith, that kind of faith that doesn't say, I have what I have because someone else gave it to me and taught me and all that. If you will have that kind of faith, then I will be able to build my church, this ecclesia, not the, here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, see all the people. That's not the word he's using here. This is that global movement. The called out ones, the assembly of those who are the kingdom ambassadors on this earth. I will build that thing, and listen to how powerful it's gonna be. If you have that kind of faith fueling it, that you're not gonna worry about what everybody else believes, you're not gonna worry about, you know, all that kind of, you're just gonna focus on you doing what God tells you to do because you have total confidence in him, then I will start this movement, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I love the NIV. It says, and the gates of hell cannot stop it. And it's all fueled by what? I believe, if I'm right about Petros Petra here, it starts with that faith, that fueled faith that comes only because this is what my Father has told me, and I'm gonna have accountability, and I'm gonna let others speak into it. I'm not wanting to go down that route of God told me so nobody can question me. But what he's saying here is when your faith is fueled because you have heard from the Father yourself, you will be part of an unstoppable movement that for thousands of years, nothing can quench. There will be wars, and there will be political divisions, and there will be enemies of this thing, but I will give you my promise. None of that will ultimately win if we follow Peter's example, that a faith that comes from the Father himself, a total confidence that God is with me and that Jesus is in total control. That will fuel a movement that will never be stopped. And it all comes down to, am I owning my faith? Because owning my faith is the difference between a dead faith and a powerful faith. So here's how I wanna wrap up with us today. I wanna ask you just for a moment to pray where you sit. And I love, anytime I get a chance to speak, to just give us an opportunity to have a time of confession and just to say to God, just to agree with God, to say, God, this is what I've heard from you today, and this is what I want to say to you about that. Because to confess simply means to, I'm just gonna agree with you, you already know. So what is one thing that maybe through this story that God has shown you about your faith And would you just begin to tell him right now, Lord, you've shown me that this is where I'm maybe not owning my faith, or this is where I have been, and I ask you to continue to protect that. Or Lord, this is where maybe I've been focused on what everybody else thinks rather than just making sure that my relationship with you is strong. Would you just tell him whatever that is? Because as you lead in all the different ways that you lead and impact thousands upon thousands of people, can you imagine if every one of us, and then we go to our neighborhoods and we go to our families and we go to our churches, if our faith was fueled in this kind of way, with boldness and clarity, with confidence, and hearing first and foremost from the Father, that's where we then get to follow in Peter's footsteps, who down the road, he would preach sermons and thousands would respond. He would help start churches. He would be part of this movement that would have us sitting here today. So I want to pray that that's the result of every single one of us here, every single one of us online, and I'll turn it back to Bert. Would you pray with me? Father, as we just sit in this moment of just agreeing with you, what you already know, and Lord, we all have Peter moments where we're like this, and in one moment we are bold, and we are clear, and we are hearing from you, and then the next thing we know, we're sinking down in the water. The next thing we know, we're scared to confess you before others. So Lord, my prayer is that you would remind us that when we fall, you are the perfect loving Father who picks us up and brushes us off and then says something like this to us. And my prayer is that every single person who's connected here today would have a faith that they own. It wouldn't be because of what someone else has told them to believe or someone else has told them. It wouldn't be because of a system or an institution. It would be simply because we are so in love with you. We hear from you, we rely on you, we depend on you, and that would fuel this movement-making, life-changing faith that would ripple out beyond ourselves, even beyond our families, would ripple to our communities, would ripple to our workplaces, and would be the beginning of someone else's life being changed. Help us to do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.